How should the Advent hope affect our daily life? The way we speak, the way we work, the way we relate to people, the places we go, the things we read or view on our television set, the goods we buy, the profession we choose. In short, everything that we do, our total outlook toward life. I believe that these are crucial questions that we need to take time to consider this morning, because ultimately, the way we answer these questions determines whether or not the hope of a soon coming Savior has any meaning at all in our lives. To guide our reflection this morning now, I would like to invite you to consider how the Advent hope should affect our lifestyle here and now by examining five characteristics of a believer who lives in the joyful expectancy of the soon coming Savior. Now, the first and foremost characteristic of an Advent-oriented lifestyle is living with a forward look. Some people live in the past. They love to talk about their past scholastic achievements, their past successes on their college football team, in their past business ventures, their past promotions, and in their past family life. For them, the life that really counts is the one they've already lived in the past. Other people live in and for the present. They look with satisfaction at their latest scholastic and professional attainments, or at their latest acquisition of goods and gadgets. They love to talk about the money they make in their new business, the fun of their new car, or the boat they just purchased, the promotion that they've just received, the comforts of a new home that they've just built, or the excitement of the exotic vacation in Paradise Island that they have just enjoyed. For them, the life that really counts is the one that they live today. They live by the Epicurean motto, eat, drink, and be merry today, because tomorrow you will die. By contrast, the Advent believer now lives not in the past nor in the present, but lives in the expectancy of the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the Apostle Paul eloquently expresses this forward look, saying, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it all on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Now it's noteworthy that the Apostle finds a motivation for living and serving the Lord not in his past life, which he chooses to forget, nor in his present attainments, which he finds still short of God's expectations, but in the future prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, imagine what would have happened to Paul, the Apostle Paul, if he had been kept in his mind, if he had kept looking back and thinking back to his past life, when with holy zeal he was seeking out Christians to put them to death. Why, poor Paul would have become totally become demoralized in his thinking and paralyzed by the overwhelming sense of guilt. Thank God that we too, like Paul, do not have to worry about living about our past failures and our past mistakes, because God's forgiving grace has taken care of all that. Note, however, that Paul chose not to ignore only his past failures, but his present attainments. Now this is surprising, because very few people have attained to the Apostle Paul's dedication, moral maturity, and success in the service of the Lord. And yet Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it on my own." Have you ever met Christians who believe that they've made it? I found one, maybe two, in my 47 years of life as a Christian who thought that they had made it and they were perfect. Paul for sure did not feel that way. Paul didn't feel that way. And we shouldn't feel that way either. Now, in spite of his spiritual and moral attainments, Paul admits that he has not yet reached maturity. He has not yet made it. He was not yet perfect. Why? Because the Apostle Paul recognized the danger of believing in having attained to perfection. Or in other words, to have reached God's expectations for our lives. We still have a ways to go. To believe that we have finally reached the moral and spiritual maturity that God expects of us means to become proud, self-satisfied, and judgmental toward those whom we believe have not made it yet. Now, the Apostle Paul found his motivation for living and serving the Lord in what lies ahead. He tells us that he lived like an athlete, straining forward to reach the goal, stretching every muscle to reach the finish line. You know what they say, no pain, no gain. And when you strain all your muscles, it doesn't feel too good. All right, the reason is that Paul knew that the real prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus will be given at the second coming. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle understood that the fundamental truth that to be an Advent believer, one must live with a forward look. And he urges all mature Christians to have the same forward look. He says, let those of us who are mature be thus minded. So we need to have the same mind like the Apostle Paul had, who had the same mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's in Philippians 3:15. Now, what does it mean to live with a forward look? Well, it means to view our present life as a pilgrimage, a journey to a better land. It means to live like Abraham, looking forward to the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, verse 10. It means to labor in this world without making our labor the primary reason for which we live. It means to study hard to be the best possible doctor, carpenter, teacher, professor, preacher, mechanic, engineer, pharmacist, or professional academic dean, whatever professional attainment. We don't want to make that the ultimate reality for which we live. It means to work hard to provide our family members with a nice home, food, education, conveniences, without making any of these things the ultimate end for which we live. Indeed, it means to view this world not as the living room in which to live, as though Christ may never come, but as a waiting room for the world that Christ will soon usher in at His second coming. We need to be in the waiting room. That's where we are. We're waiting for Jesus to come, but we're working towards that end too. Friends, let us ask ourselves, do we view ourselves as pilgrims or as permanent residents of this earth? Someone has said that 21st century Christians are the best disguised set of pilgrims this world has ever seen. Because we act like this is our home and we're going to stay here forever. You see, many Christians hardly give the impression that they're just passing through when sometimes they are moonlighting at a second or third job in order to have more and more and are never satisfied. When I first heard about moonlighting, I thought that it was a romantic activity conducted under the silvery ray of the moon. Really? I was soon informed that moonlighting is not romanticism, but a second or third job some will hold to earn more and more to satisfy their wants, or their needs sometimes. One vital function of the Sabbath is to teach our grasping, selfish hearts to become grateful, to remind us that we are pilgrims and not residents of this world. Now, when Friday night comes, it is Sabbath. That is, it's the time to stop. We stop not only our work, but also our desire to have more. And we start counting the blessings that the Lord has brought into our lives during the week, which has gone by. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Now, the Sabbath teaches us to live with a forward look by encouraging us each week to look forward to the rest and the peace of the Sabbath, which is a foretaste or an anticipation of the greater blessings to be enjoyed in the world to come. To live with a forward look means then to maintain a sabbatical outlook in which we view all of our achievements and our possessions, such as homes, cars, gadgets, as transitory or temporary. That is, as things God gives us in this present life to help us prepare for and to appreciate the greater realities that await us in the life to come. Now, a second characteristic of an Advent-oriented lifestyle is living by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. It is only by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit that we can live sober, upright, and godly lives while awaiting the coming of our Lord Jesus. Titus 2, verse 12. To emphasize the important role of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who await His return, Christ related the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, verses 1 through 3. Now, all of you, I believe, are familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, why were the 5 foolish virgins unprepared to meet Christ the bridegroom at His coming? Surely it was not because they lived immoral lives. The very fact that they are called virgins indicates that they were pure, genuine Christians. Well, what was their problem then? Their problem was that they failed to seek constantly the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. They were self-sufficient Christians. They did not sense the need to ask daily for a fresh provision of divine grace to meet the challenge of their daily lives, which included all the tests and the trials that we all have to go through with day by day. Here lies the essential difference between the life of a genuine Adventist Christian, the wise virgins, and that of a nominal Adventist Christian, the foolish virgins. A genuine Adventist Christian lives a life of constant dependency upon God. A nominal Adventist Christian lives a life of independence from God. In other words, serving God on their terms. Friends, are we dependent or are we independent Christians? Do we serve God on our terms or on His terms? Do we sometimes feel self-sufficient like the foolish virgins? Do we feel that we have all the necessary financial, intellectual, professional resources to resolve all of our problems? Do we feel that we can manage our lives by ourselves without seeking God's help? Do we find it humiliating to kneel before God each day and ask for the enabling power of His Holy Spirit? I believe that if ever there were a time when we as Advent believers need the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, is today. Today. We are living in the end times of this world's history. Don't ever forget that, please. As we're called to live in a selfish, impatient, unkind, immoral, intemperate, secular-minded society, every day we're tempted and pressured to conform to the world in our eating, our drinking, our dressing, our entertainment, our Sabbath keeping, our divorcing and remarrying, and sexual permissiveness. Today, more than ever before, we need to ask God daily for the enabling power of His Holy Spirit. We need to say, Father, help me today to live a sober, upright, and holy life. Help me through the power of Your Holy Spirit to be pleasant toward the people I shall meet, to be diligent in my work, and to be truthful in my speaking. Friends, we need to ask for the power of His Spirit also as we go through the day and are confronted with unexpected situations that may cause us to lose our patience, to become hostile, or to become discouraged. Let us, at that time, pause for a moment and ask God for the special assistance of His Spirit. And when we find we're back in control then of a situation that seems difficult and out of control, pause again to thank God for strength received. Now, in studying biblical teachings on vital areas of our Christian faith, I have sometimes been confronted with problematic texts whose meaning puzzled me. I think we all can attest to that. In that moment, I sensed the need to pray and ask God that He would open my mind so that I could understand the true meaning of His Word. Surprisingly, what was puzzling to me soon became clear. At that moment, I again sensed the need to thank God for help received. Now, as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become more and more like the One we are expecting to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the Scripture tells us, we are being changed into His likeness from one degree of glory into another. For this comes from the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now, a third characteristic of an Advent-oriented lifestyle is living a balanced life. By avoiding the extremes of fanaticism on the one hand and liberalism or indifference on the other hand. To live a balanced lifestyle, we need to heed Peter's admonition as found in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, where he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all, hold unfailing love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." Did you know that love covers a multitude of sins? Someday I'm going to be preaching on that. You'd be amazed at what that's talking about. In this text now, Peter uses two imperatives or commands, which in the Greek, the original language, are much stronger than in most English translations. Now, the first imperative is sophrono, which means be mentally vigilant. The second imperative is nepho, which means physically abstinent. The common translation, be sober, ignores the primary meaning of the verb nepho, which literally means do not drink, but be abstinent. Abstinent means none of it. Now, this verb is used 6 times by Peter and Paul to urge believers to be physically abstinent. Unfortunately, most translators chose to translate the verb figuratively as be sober, or be temperate, in order to allow some drinking. Yes. By condemning drunkenness, instead of teaching total abstinence, like the original actually says. Mental vigilance and total abstinence go hand in hand. The reason is simple. Mental vigilance requires physical abstinence. Because alcohol impairs our mental judgment. This is a fundamental reason for the biblical prohibition of the use of alcoholic beverages, namely because they impair the functioning of the mind. Any substance that impairs our mind is to be avoided because the mind is the most precious organ that God has given to us. It is through the mind that we apprehend or understand God and offer to Him a reasonable service. Romans 12, verse 2. It is through the renewing of the mind that we put on the new nature, created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, 24. Ultimately, anything that impairs our minds or defiles our body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Now, my friends, as Advent believers, we need, in a special way, to be mentally vigilant and physically abstinent, because the expectation of Christ's imminent return can give rise to two equally dangerous attitudes: fanaticism or liberalism. In my experience, I've found that these two trends can be found in a smaller or greater degree in every Adventist church. On the one hand, there are those who, like the Thessalonians of Paul's day, became so shaken in mind and troubled or excited at the thought of Christ's soon return that they lose their balance by championing fanatical practices or teachings. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. For example, some become fanatic in their diet. Others become fanatic in their Sabbath keeping. They observe the Sabbath as a day of absolute rest. They seem to believe that the best way to honor God is by being paralytic on the Sabbath. We're not to be paralytic on the Sabbath. We're to do things on the Sabbath. Things that God wants us to do. I don't know where that word lay activities came from. But anyhow, we are to do missionary work. But how many times have you heard somebody say, I'm going to go home and do some lay activities? You know what they meant, don't you? Others become fanatic by majoring in minors. While some lose their balance by becoming fanatics, there are many others who lose their balance by becoming liberal or indifferent towards Christ's coming. Like the unwise servant, they say in their hearts, my master is delayed in his coming. Luke 12:45. Thinking that Christ's return still lies somewhere in a far distant future, they choose to make this present world a living room in which to live as though Christ may never come, rather than a waiting room for the world to come. Usually, liberals are the people who argue that the beliefs and the standards of the church are too strict and out of touch with the present reality. They're the people who often ask, what's wrong? What's wrong with moderate drinking? What's wrong with dancing? What's wrong with going to the movies? What's wrong with buying food and services on the Sabbath? What's wrong with divorcing and remarrying? Being a homosexual or a lesbian? Wearing of jewelry and so forth? These folk interpret the freedom of the gospel as freedom to pursue their heart's desires and inclinations. May I propose that if we want to be serious in preparing ourselves and others for Christ's coming, we need to stop asking what is wrong and affirm instead what is right. We need to stop serving God on our terms and start serving God on His terms. Now, to avoid the two dangers of fanaticism on the one hand and indifference or liberalism on the other hand, we need to heed Peter's admonition to be mentally vigilant and physically abstinent in view of Christ's return. Now, this entails living temperately, not only by abstaining from drugs and alcoholic beverages, but also learning how to distinguish between necessities and luxuries, between wants and wishes, and restraining our desires for our wishes. It means to be willing to ask ourselves when buying new clothing, a new car, a new house, or new furniture, am I buying these to bolster my weak self-image or to keep up with the Joneses? Or to simply to keep up with fashion? Two questions we should ask ourselves. Number one, will this purchase encourage fellow Christians to live the kind of lifestyle Christ is calling us to live while awaiting His return? And number two, do I have a right to purchase anything my heart desires simply because I can afford it? Friends, if our motive for the acquisition of goods is primarily to gratify extravagant wishes rather than meeting genuine needs, then we need to heed God's admonition, be sober. If we buy more food than we can consume so that we find ourselves constantly throwing away food which is spoiled, then we need to heed God's admonition, be sober. If the size of our wardrobe is such that we have not worn many of our outfits for months or even years, then we need to heed God's admonition, be sober. If we choose to live in a large house where half of the rooms are never used, then we need to heed God's admonition, be sober. If we have more toys than we can play with, we need to heed God's admonition to be sober. As you can see, friends, temperance extends way beyond eating and drinking, which includes many facets of our lives. How easy it is for us living in an affluent society to become victims of intemperance. Very easy. Now, the reason given by Peter for being mentally vigilant and physically abstinent is for your prayers. That's interesting. We should be that way because of our prayers. 1 Peter 4:7. Now, this is to say, in order to be able to pray as we ought to, so you see, it's not difficult to see the connection between temperance and our prayer life. A person who lives an intemperate lifestyle will either ignore his or her prayer life or will pray for the wrong things. Now, the opposite is equally true. A person who maintains a healthy prayer life enables the Holy Spirit to operate more fully in his or her life and to serve God on His terms. You see, my friends, the importance of prayer in the life of those who live in the expectancy of Christ's coming was underscored by the Savior Himself in the Sermon on the Mount. After warning about the danger of intemperance, Christ said, "Watch! Watch at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man." Luke 21, verse 36. Now, it is noteworthy that Christ makes prayer the key to obtaining strength to withstand external pressures and to be ready to stand before Him at His second coming. The reason why prayer is so essential is because it makes us more receptive and responsive to the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, a fourth characteristic of an Advent-oriented lifestyle is living lovingly. Peter emphasizes this characteristic, saying, "Above all, hold fervent or unfailing your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins." 1 Peter 4:8. Now here, Peter characterizes Christian love as unfailing. The Greek term ekkenes has also the meaning of being zealous and outreaching. In other words, genuine Christian love is zealous, never failing, reaching to all the lovable as well as the unlovable. Now, there's much talk today about love, but most of it's love of self rather than love of others. People often speak of how much they love their job, their car, their clothes, the place where they live, and so forth. But what they actually love is usually the self-gratification that these things offer them. This is self-centered love that often leads to indifference towards the needs of others. The result of this self-love is most evident today in the appalling number of broken homes, violent crimes, abused children, and neglected elderly people. Jesus predicted these pre-Advent conditions when He said that most people's love will grow cold. Matthew 24, verse 12. Now, in my study of the early church, I found that pure Christian love was a key factor in the success of the early Christians' outreach to the Roman world. Tertullian, about AD 200, tells us that the Romans could not understand how Christians could love their enemies as much as they love their blood relatives. Can you imagine that? These early Christians, loving like that, they certainly impressed the Romans, and the church grew by leaps and bounds. What would it be like if we exhibited that kind of love today, even for our enemies? I believe that genuine Christian love is also a vital factor today in the success of our end time mission to preach the gospel to all the world. Matthew 24:14. This is one reason why our food pantry is so important. Because we can reach out to those in need. And when a person is in need, they're receptive. This Thursday, when I was there at the thrift shop working, there was a man came in, and he was really in need. And we had a long talk. And it was a blessing to help him. Now, I didn't give him any food, but I gave him a lamp. He needed a lamp for his home. I gave him a lamp. It was a broken lamp, but he said, I can fix it. So he took it home with him. He left on a high note, encouraged note. That's what it's all about. Now, a fifth characteristic of an Advent-oriented lifestyle is living industriously. Living industriously by developing and using to the fullest extent every gift God has given us. In the parable of the talents, Christ commissions those who wait for His return, saying, occupy or trade with these things until I come. Luke 19:13. In fact, the only servant who was condemned at the return of the master was the servant who chose to hide his talent by not using it. You read about that in Matthew 25, verses 24 through 30, and Luke 19, verses 20 through 23. Friends, to fulfill the gospel commission, we need to make full use of each and every gift God has given us, no matter how little it is. It may be a gift of speaking. It may be a gift of singing, understanding, giving a word of encouragement, counseling, offering practical service, hospitality, money, or possessions inherited. We must regard them as endowments, whatever the gifts are. Endowments are tools to be used to hasten the establishment of Christ's kingdom. Sometimes I meet people who believe that the Lord has not equipped them with any special gift. The fact is that every single one of us has gifts. Every one of us. We have gifts that God has given to us. Now, obviously, not all the gifts are equally noticeable, but they are all equally needed. Some of you may have the gift of cheering up people. That's a great gift that's so much needed today. So many people seem to be so gloomy and doomy. They need to be cheered up. And that's where you as Christians come in. My godly mother had this gift. She had a smile and a word of encouragement for any person she met. She kind of reminds me of Pat down here. The fact of the matter is, she resembles Pat in many ways. She looked like Pat when she was alive. She's not alive today. Pat always has a smile on her face, always ready to greet people. When you look at her, she cheers you right up. Well, one could not help feeling good after speaking for a few moments with my mother. Some of you may have the gift of understanding people's problems. You're able to listen to people with an open mind without prejudging them. That's a rare gift and is so much needed today. Have you ever looked for somebody that could understand your problem? I think most everybody in here has. Someone willing to listen to you without prejudging you? If God has given you such a gift, use it. You can be such a blessing to people. Occupy or trade, the Lord says, with these till I come. That's Christ's commission to us who wait for His return. Luke 19, verse 13. Christ expects us to plan and work for the future without making our future plans the dominant reason for living. We must live as if Christ had returned today and yet plan and work as if His coming were still in the future. Keeping this tension in balance is essential for our lives today. It's not easy to do, but God can give us the power and the strength. Now, my friends, we've seen this morning that a living Advent hope greatly affects our motives, our values, our choices. In short, our total lifestyle. We've seen that living in the expectancy of Christ's sure and soon return means, among other things, to live with a forward look. Laboring in this world without losing sight of the world to come. It means living by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, experiencing in this present life a foretaste of the blessings of the life to come. It means living balanced lives by preserving our sanity, our sobriety, and our prayer life. It means to live lovingly by showing unfailing, forgiving love toward all, even our enemies. It means to live industriously by developing and using all the gifts that God has given to us. May the good Lord help each one of us to be true Adventist Christians by living sober, upright, and godly lives in this world, awaiting our blessed hope and the soon appearing of our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may our affections be centered on things above and not on the transitory things of earth. Please help us, Lord, to pray constantly and earnestly for the enabling power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.